I couldn't help but think about my own father. You know, I was very blessed to have a good father. One thing about my dad, he was short in stature, but he carried a big stick. You know what I mean? And he always told me, I know where you sleep, you know, so I took him at his word. But one thing Dad was, is he was a disciplinarian, but I had never, ever had any doubts that my father loved me. And, you know, the Bible tells you that if you love your children, you're going to discipline them, right? I'm going to tell you, Ray, I hope you don't mind me telling you about this, but my little granddaughter, she is pretty, well, she got a mind of her own, and she wants to do it her way or no other way. And the other day, she had to be spanked. And, of course, she got very upset, and she turned to Mommy, you know. And Kelly said, nope, you go in your bedroom, you know. And pretty soon she comes in. And it just warmed my heart that she came up to Ray, and she said, Daddy, I love you, you know. And Ray said, I'm going to have to spank her more often. I got a kick out of that, though, you know. But you know, fathers are there for a purpose. They're there to teach. And sometimes, it comes through correction. Am I right? And, that's awful hard. You know, my dad, you always used to say, this is going to hurt me more than it does you, son. And I go, oh, no way, you know. But I understand that now that I'm a father, you know. But it's something that is so needful. And, you know, we have so many different ideas, about fathers that I found some that were kind of cute and I wanted to pass on to you here. There was one that a little boy was asked to define what Father's Day was to him, and he said, it's just like Mother's Day, only you don't spend as much money on the present, you know. I don't know what it is, but kids think that their fathers are made out of money, you know. My kids always used to say, when they'd ask for money, I said, I don't have any money, guys, right now, but you got checks. They couldn't quite see and understand that you had to have money in the bank where you could use the check. Then there's the thought that the greatest number of long-distance phone calls take place, guess, on Mother's Day. The largest number of collect calls are made on what? Father's Day. Isn't that amazing? You know. So sometimes we think fathers are there for one reason only, and that's to bring home the money, bring home the payday, right? That's why we got the payday candy bars here for the fathers this morning. But it's so much more than that. What we're going to look, there's so many life lessons that our fathers can teach us. I remember, you know, I used to look at my dad like he could do anything. Like I said, he wasn't a very big man, but to me, he was, you know, 10 miles high. You know, he was just a giant. And I thought he could solve any problem. And so many of us have seen our fathers in that light. You know, if you were fortunate to have a good, godly father like I was, it was such a blessing. I found a little story that I wanted to share with you, too, that I thought was very, very cute and kind of illustrates my point. It was a little boy and his dad. They visited this country store. And when they were about to leave, the owner of the store offered the little boy some free candy. He said, get a handful of candy. The little boy just stood there and he looked up at his dad. The owner repeated himself again and said, son, go ahead and get a handful of candy. It's free. Again, the boy just didn't move. He just continued to look up at his dad. And finally, a few seconds later, his dad reached down into the candy jar and he pulled out a full hand of candy and he gave it to his son. And then as they were walking back home, the father asked his son, son, why in the world didn't you grab a handful of free candy? The boy grinned and looked at his dad and said, because, Dad, I know that your hand is bigger than mine. This was a young man who thought his dad could do anything. See, dads are great for that. And you know, another thing that I think fathers are really good for are those illustrations of life that just stay with you the rest of your life and the wisdom that they impart. And, we need to listen to our fathers. If nothing else, just listen. You don't have to take every word, but hold every word up in light of the scriptures, but listening is so important. There was a young man who had just got his driver's license, and when he got home, he was so excited, and he said, you know, Dad, he said, I want to borrow the car. Well, his dad was a preacher, you know, and his dad said, you know, well, I'll make a deal with you. If you bring up your grades and if you study the Bible and you get a haircut, then we'll talk about the use of the car. Well, after about a month, the boy came in back and he said, Dad, I'd like to discuss the use of the car with you again. And so they again went into the father's study and he said, well, I'm very proud of you, son. You've done everything that I've asked you to do. You've brought your grades up. You've studied the Bible. But you still haven't got a haircut. And the boy said, well, Dad, you know, I've been thinking about that. You know, Samson had long hair. Moses had long hair. And Noah had long hair. And Jesus had long hair. So the father interrupted the boy at that point and he said, yeah, you're right, son. They did have long hair. But remember, they also walked everywhere they went too. So again, there are important life lessons, right, from our fathers. Now, where in the world did this idea for Father's Day come from? Well, it actually came from Spokane, Washington. And we have some young people here today. They're up from that area around Seattle, right? But this was started by a woman by the name of Sonora Smart Dodd. And she had this idea for Father's Day while listening to a Mother's Day sermon back in 1909. And she had been raised by her father after her mother had died. And she wanted her father to know how special he was to her. And it was her father that made all the parental sacrifices. And in her eyes, he was courageous. He was a selfless, loving man. And she wanted to know just how much she really loved him. And so the first Father's Day celebration took place in Spokane, Washington, on the 19th of June, 1910. In 1924, President Calvin Coolidge proclaimed the third Sunday in June as Father's Day. Roses are for the Father's Day flowers. Red were to be worn by living fathers, and white if the father had died. Well, I thought that was kind of interesting because I had no idea where, you know, the tradition actually started. But the fact that this woman's father was so instrumental in her life, and there's an important lesson for us here because fathers truly are to be building and nurturing their children, probably more so than even the mother. And hopefully what I want to do is I want to look at the fact that fathers are builders and hopefully, you know, that they understand that they are building structures that should be able to endure from generation to generation bearing his family or his family resemblance and his faith. Remember, Paul said to the Corinthian church, as well as to the other churches, that he felt like he was a father to them. As he said these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 through 11, he said, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another builds on it, but let each one of you take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. You see, he told the Corinthian church, he said, you have many teachers, but you don't have many fathers. And he's speaking of the fact that he felt that he was like a father to them. But at the same time, he said, I'm a wise master builder. So I identify the fact that being a father to them was to be a builder of their souls, you see, and to lay foundations and what have you. And, you know, I believe that fathers today need to realize that the things that they instill in their children will pay dividends for the future. Even the next generation and possibly the generation after that. You may not see it now, but if you instill those values in your children, it will have an impact in their lives and hopefully to those in the future. There's an interesting verse of scripture found in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 24 through 25. It says, some men's sins are clearly seen, are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Like, for example, the sins of men, somebody might commit a sin and they'll get caught immediately and judged and what have you. Some people get away with it, but do they get away with it? No. Eventually, they will be found out. If not in this life, in the next. But in the same way, though, the good works of some, you're not rewarded immediately sometimes for the good things that you instill in the lives of not only your children, but other people. But some men's works follow after them. You know, the next generation or the generation after that. I don't know about you, gentlemen, but I want to be able to be as a father. I want my testimony and the legacy I leave my children to have an impact upon the third, the fourth generation. I want them to all to have a relationship with the Lord. And I believe that's one of the reasons why we work so hard to share the foundational truths of Jesus Christ with our children and to speak with them every moment. Because I believe that's what we're called to do. We're to build up our children, build them up in the faith. Lay that foundation so that they will be secure. We must be wise enough to recognize that we are building up, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of our children, a spiritual habitation for God. And so oftentimes, many men don't take this to heart. And what a tragedy that is. Because if this is not something that's foremost upon your mind, you could be setting your children up for a fall in their lives. There were some men who drove a pickup truck into a lumber yard. One of the men walked into the office and said, "We need some 4x2s. And the clerk said, "Don't you mean 2x4s? And the man said, "Well, I'll go check." So we went back out to the truck, and he turned back into the lumber yard, and he said, "Well, yeah, I meant 2x4s. "All right, well, how long do you need them?" The customer paused for a minute, went back out to check, and he came back, and he said, "Well, we need them a long time. We're going to build a house." The point I make from this is kind of hate to see what kind of the house that's going to look like, you know, with that kind of smarts, you know. But so many men approach building the spiritual habitation of their children that same way. Careless. And it's so important that we instill those values that are biblical so that they will have something to hold on to in their future. There was a CBS News program, 48 Hours. How many of you have seen that? It's a documentary type of program. But it did an investigation into children who were the children of some famous people. And they talked about the influences that they had seen in these children as a result of their parents growing up. In this particular program, there's a man by the name of James Raymond. He was the son of a very famous person. But you wouldn't recognize this man's father by his name, because this man's father and his mother gave him up to be adopted shortly after his birth. But he was raised by a California family who kept the adoption record sealed until he was 31. That's when this man, James Raymond, discovered that his natural father was David Crosby of the famous rock group Crosby, Stills, and Nash. But Raymond's habits, his preferences, his attitudes were all more closely related to his adoptive parents than his natural father. He got to know his father, his true father. His behavior and his beliefs reflected those of his parents who raised him. And what good came was not necessarily by his ancestry, but what he saw happening in his parents' lives. You see, it's so important how you live your life before your kids. And truly a godly father can make a difference. A godly father recognizes that he is only a part of that building crew, though. You see, because you can't do it by yourself. You need God's help. Without him, you can do nothing, the scripture says. I can't help but look and understand the meaning of this psalm when I keep it in light of what I just spoke about. In Psalms 127, verse 1 through 5, it says, it's a song of ascents. It's one of the songs that they sang on the way to worship the Lord at the temple. It's a psalm of Solomon. It says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has a quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemy in the gate. Now, I've always, almost every Father's Day, I share this psalm because it should be a word of encouragement to every father. Because so many times we find ourselves to eat the bread of sorrow concerning how maybe our children have gone astray or doing things that they should. But we've got to trust the Lord to bring them back to that place where they acknowledge the truths of God. And trust that as you've instilled those things in them, that they'll return back to the God of their youth. It's so important for us to remember that that's the role of the Father, to instill those things. So though they may depart for a season, they'll come back. Fathers are not only to build, but to watch over. And I believe that's what this scripture is talking about. Watch over by praying, seeking the Lord. I think it's interesting, if you look at Job, it says he prayed for his children. Spent time in prayer, praying. Job's chapter 1 and verse 5, I believe it is. It tells us, "And so it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job had spent and Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise up in the morning, and after burnt offerings, according to the number of all of them, for Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And so Job did regularly." So you see the importance of a godly man praying for his children, because you just never know what can happen. It's so important for us to remember that we've got to follow God's blueprint for life in building the lives of our children. And to be successful in this, folks, it means that we do have to pray, that we do have to teach them the Word of God. You know, it's going to yield benefits in the long run. The most effective tool that you can use as a father in the lives of your children is simply this: time. Spend time with them. Dr. James Robinson said this: love isn't just buying your children something. Children spell love T-I-M-E. How important it is to spend time with your children. That means going outside and playing ball with them and doing all those things. Read a story about Herman Killebrew. How many of you know who Herman Killebrew is? If you're my age, you got to know who Herman Killebrew is. If you're young, you probably don't remember. He was a famous baseball player, played for the Minnesota Twins. But he said this. He said, "My father used to play with my brother and me in the yard. Mother would come out and say, 'You're tearing up the grass.' And my father would reply, 'We're not raising grass, we're raising boys.'" I thought, well, that was a great reply. Because you can't be concerned about those little things when it comes to kids. Boys will be boys, right? As girls will be girls. And you just got to be able to be there, spend time with them. And it's so important. I know that there were times when I missed out. I know there were times when I had special time with my kids. And you know, every father that's worth his salt would say this: if I had it to do all over again, I'd spend more time with my kids, you know. But you can't cry over spilt milk. You just got to try your best to do what you can now, right? We've all made mistakes, but we can try to do our best to rectify some of those mistakes. I think we need to look to the Scriptures to find examples of good fathers. And as I was searching the Scriptures, found a good example with Joshua. Now, Joshua, at the age of 110, called all the leaders of the children of Israel together, and he spoke these words to them in Joshua 24, verse 14 through 15. "Now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it seemed evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So here we see Joshua, who spoke, you know, with great authority. But that authority came through experiences. He walked through the wilderness with Moses for 40 years as a result of the rebellion of the people. And, you know, he led Israel through the conquest of Canaan, which took about 25 years. And so, you know, what he's saying here is reinforced by, you know, a good example that he set for his family. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, there's a lot of things you could probably say about Joshua, but I just, for the sake of time, just want to point out two qualities I believe that he possessed that I believe is important for every Christian father to possess. First thing is, I believe that he was a priest in the home. He acknowledged his responsibility for the spiritual life of his family. And he spoke for his family. And I believe in doing so, he declared their intent. According to the Shema, which is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 through 9, it was the father's duty to teach the children. You know the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." And so you're going to teach your children these things when you rise up in the morning, when you lay down, when you walk in the street, wherever you go, you teach them the word. And I believe the greatest thing that a father can do is teach their children the word of God. In Joshua 23, we see that Joshua encourages the people to make the love of God their special aim. Joshua 23, verse 11, it says, "Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God." It's so important for us to understand that God loves us. It's so important for fathers to instill in their children that God loves them. There was a little boy who was frightened by thunder and lightning. And he called out in the dark to his father, "Daddy, come, I'm scared." "Son," the father said, "God loves you and he'll take care of you." He says, "I know God loves me." He said, "But right now I want somebody who has skin on it." I guess if I was starting my family again, I'd want to be, above all else, God's love with skin on it. You know? That's really what needs to be demonstrated to the children. I think before that can really happen, a father has to first comprehend how much God loves him. Amen? You got to first absorb that fact before you can really relate that to your children. Look at Ephesians 3, verse 14 through 21. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that you ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus," listen, "to all generations forever and ever." See, because you begin to understand and comprehend those things, you can pass those things on to generation to generation to generation. And not only are you honored in that, but your heavenly Father is honored in that. And it's so important for us to remember that. Now, and I'm going to speak to the children here today. Because one of the problems today with a lot of children, and when I say children, I'm not just necessarily talking about toddlers or, you know, adolescents. I'm talking about teenagers and even older than that. Because sometimes you, I don't know, maybe it's just the influence of the world or whatever it is, you don't want to listen to your father. It's so important to remember that the scripture says that we need to honor our mother and father. And one of the ways you honor them is by listening. Like I said, you don't necessarily have to accept everything. We're told in scripture to prove all things and hold fast that which is good, but you need to hold it up in the light of what the word of God says. But I know that sometimes when you talk to even your older children and you're talking to them and you start sharing the word of God, they'll say, "Oh, I don't want to hear it. No, I don't want to talk about it." And so that is not honoring your father. That's dishonoring him. Listen to what they have to say. That's one of the greatest Father's Day gifts you can give to your father. The Bible tells us that it says, "Honor your father and mother." This is Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for But this is right. How do you know it's within the Lord? You've got to prove it with the Scripture. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Remember I said the Apostle Paul said you have many teachers, but you don't have many fathers. What's the difference? If a father is supposed to be teaching and instilling things in children. Well, one thing is a teacher can teach without really giving a hoot about who they're teaching, right? A father cares deeply and passionately for the one that they're teaching, you see. And we live in a day and age today in which the enemy is all too busy deceiving the hearts of people, especially young people. We find that we have generations of people who are being deceived into thinking that God's word, that God didn't necessarily mean everything he said and that it's things are optional. What a sad state of affairs we live in today. We live in a day and age where there's a movement called the seeker-friendly church, you know, or, well, there's other names for it where you want people to come into church, but you don't want to say anything that's biblical, like a talk about sin or any of those kinds of things. You don't want to make people uncomfortable. You want them to come to church, after all. You know, we have the enemy who's stepped in, and he's done the same thing and perpetuated the lie that Satan has with Eve, you know, by saying, did God really say? Did God really say that you couldn't do this? You know? I know people who go to church and they say, well, there's nothing wrong with homosexuality. A lot of young people are saying, well, there's nothing wrong with homosexuality. After all, the most of the world says it's okay, right? Did God change his mind? There's nothing wrong with living with somebody without the benefit of marriage. Did God change his mind? I can show you in several places of Scripture, one particular in the book of Micah, says, I am the Lord, I change not. If he doesn't change, guess who has to? Right? This is why fathers are important, so they can instill those things in children. Lasting values that can't be overturned by the influence of the world and worldly thinking. That's why, fathers, you need to get to know what the Word of God says before your children, so that you know may know how to instruct them when it comes to the ways of righteousness. And if you are not doing that, you're not being a very wise master builder. You're building with inferior building materials. You know, I believe the bond that holds it all together is love. That's what the Scripture says. My son is a contractor, and when he builds a house, he doesn't frame it with finishing nails. Anybody want to know why? Well, finishing nails are only about that big, and that house is going to collapse under pressure, right? You got to build with the right materials. Therefore, it's so important that you take the Word of God, which is sure, and the foundation of Jesus Christ is sure. Religion, if it doesn't agree with the Word of God, is like building with those nails. You might be able to put up a front, you might be able to put up a facade, but it's going to collapse under the pressure of this world. And so, fathers, you've got to know that just as surely as there are building inspectors that go and inspect the buildings of builders in the physical sense, God has his building inspector too, right? It's the Word of God. The Word of God. It is the plumb line. It is the level. You know, and again, if you build a house and you just use an eyeball and a thumb, yeah, it looks about right. It might look good for a little while, but what happens? It begins to sag. And sometimes you see that house collapse under its own weight and pressure. And I'm telling you, folks, it's the same way in the spiritual sense. If you are building with inferior material, in other words, not the Word of God, but maybe the ideas and precepts and understandings of man, it's going to collapse under the pressures of this world. Most important, you've got to have the right foundation, which is Jesus Christ. The Bible says there is no foundation laid other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. But then it says, take heed how you build upon that foundation. We're told in the Scriptures, the Scripture talks about how the man who built his house upon sinking sand, when the storms came, floods came, it fell. But the house that's built upon the rock stood the test. The rock is Jesus Christ, folks, and we must make sure that our children have that foundation. No matter how much they protest, no matter how much they, especially when they get older and they look at you and you say, oh, you're just an old fuddy-duddy, the old stick in the mud. Just as surely as the storms come to blow on a house, the storms of life will come into their lives too. Will they have what it takes to stand the test? Well, if they're on the right foundation, and if they have that foundation given to them by their parents, then I believe that they will. And again, it is so important for a child to reverence and to listen and to hear the instruction of the Word of God. According to the Scriptures, if somebody refused to do so, it tells us very clearly that you're just simply foolhardy. Proverbs 13:1 says, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Proverbs 15:32 says, he who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. And finally, Proverbs 19:20, and this is why it's so important. It says, listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. You see. Again, you may think your old man is old-fashioned and antiquated, but you don't realize possibly what you have. How many of you here ever see the Antique Roadshow on television or American Pickers? How many like American Pickers? Do you ever notice how that somebody can have something really, really old and not even realize the value of what they have? I think that's true when it comes to our relationship with our fathers. And usually people don't realize exactly what they have until father's dead and gone. How wonderful it would be if we could learn the lessons before that time. Amen. And to really be able to share how much they mean to us, just like this lady did when she started the first Father's Day. Well, I could stand here and talk to you about this subject all day long. And as a matter of fact, I've got pages and pages and pages of notes. But I just simply want to leave you with this. It's so important that you build with the right materials and not the inferior things. I have a list of 10 things I believe that are the inferior things that may potentially cause a child to fail of being everything that you want them to be. This was I read this from a different brother it's a his list, but I agree with him totally. He said, number one, have fights in front of your children, and then when a guest comes, turn around and act affectionate towards each other. That's destructive in the life of your children. Number two, stifle your children's questions by saying, don't bother me now, I'm busy. Number three, take no interest in your children's friends. Let them run around with whomever they choose to. Number four, never discipline your children, but try to use psychology instead. Number five, nag them about their schoolwork. Never compliment them on their achievements. Number six, demonstrate your love for them with material things. Give them everything their little heart desires. Number seven, never discuss the facts of life with them. Instead, let them learn about sex from their friends, public school, or pornographic literature. Number eight, Set a bad example so the children will not want to grow up to be like you. Number 9, absolutely refuse to believe. Absolutely refuse to believe it if you are told that your children have done something wrong. And then finally, number 10, let your children make their own choices in the matter of religion. Be careful not to influence them in any way. Folks, I believe that this is dead on, right? It will cause real harm in the structure of your children's life. And remember what we said about Paul. He said in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10 through 11, he said, according to the grace of our God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid. How important it is for us to lay those foundations. Amen? Because the world is trying its best to knock all of us off that foundation. I just want to leave you with this. Proverbs 11, verse 29-30. He who troubles his own house will inherit the wind. Fathers, remember, the Bible tells us not to be so, what's the word I'm looking for? Provoke our children to wrath. You know, don't trouble your children to the point where they just feel like they can't do anything right. And it says, and the fool will be a servant to the wise of heart. But then it says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. This goes for your children too. I wish I had more time to share with you, a lot more I'd like to share, but I know that you all probably want to spend time with your own fathers this morning. But I think it's so important that we recognize, gentlemen, that God has called us to be wise master builders. Quit relying upon your wife. Quit relying upon the schools. Quit relying upon the babysitter. Take responsibility for it yourself also. Make sure, amen? That's what your role is as a father. It's not just to bring home the paycheck, but it's setting a godly example and teaching them about the things of God. Amen. Let's bow our heads.